Go ahead and have a seat. Put those hands up high. I'm going to put up the PowerPoint or the screens there. I want you to read this. We have the Messianic. They're writing a statement to the Jewish community in Kansas City, and they asked us and some other congregations, would you sign this with us? And we said, absolutely. So I'm going to read this statement, and then we have back there at the table on the way out, if you would sign it. And we got to give it to them Tuesday because of the Feast of Purim that's coming up Tuesday. We want to get it to them. It says, you got it up there? Let me see. I want them to be able to read it as well. Because you got to know what you're signing, but it's pretty simple. Yeah, yay. It says, as Gentile Christians, we want to tell you that we condemn every form of anti-Semitism, which is being against Jewish people. It is contrary to our faith as Christians, is the idea, and to the spirit and teachings of Jesus, who was a Jew. We are standing together with you, the Jewish community. We believe in the God of Israel. We believe in the Redeemer of Israel and the nations he sent. We acknowledge the irrevocable calling, which means the calling that can never be turned back or changed on the Jewish people. We pray for the welfare of the Jewish people in Kansas City, in Israel, and in the world. May God bring peace to Jerusalem. And so we're going to get thousands of believers, our whole spiritual family here and a number of other congregations. So if you want to sign that, you have to sign it tonight, or it will be here Sunday morning as well. And that's just a good thing to sign. And somebody said, well, are you sure? I said, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you can sign this. Trust me. Just said that kind of, you know, to be, this is quite simple and not a really profound risk-taking statement. It's a very easy before the Lord statement that we want to make. Okay. Well, let's pray. We're going to look at session 5 tonight. Father, we thank you that as we're cultivating this first commandment lifestyle, we ask you, Holy Spirit, as you said in Hebrews 10, the verse we looked at last week, write this on our mind. We ask you to write this on our mind, the word of God, by the finger of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week in session 4, we looked at loving God with all of our mind, and we talked about just the power of the mind and the vastness of our memory and how significant it is. This week, I want to look at the loving God with our minds in terms of how we think about the past and how we think about the future. And that is significantly related to our mind, and we're actually loving Jesus by engaging and thinking about the past in the right way and thinking about the future in the right way. And it's not normal for any of us to do that. We have to be intentional. We have to be deliberate because it's contrary to our natural way to do that. Paragraph B, we express love for God. This is from last week. By putting things in our mind that enlarge our capacity to love and by resisting things that diminish our capacity. That's very obvious, but it needs to be said. There are things that diminish our capacity to love Jesus and to receive the love of Jesus, but it's easy for believers to just go ahead and put those in their brain, fill their mind with it, and it diminishes their capacity to feel. We all want to feel more. And the Lord's saying, I want you to cooperate. You can feel more, but it's significantly related to what you put into your mind. Again, from last week, and then we're going to move on to new material. We can change our mind, but only God can change our emotions. Meaning we can't grit our teeth and have new feelings. I want love. I want love. I want to feel grieved by what God's grieved. I want to enter into your burden. You can't grit your teeth and make yourself feel that. But you can change your mind. And when you change your mind, you position yourself for the Spirit to change your emotions. Somebody says, I'm really way to the right or left of what is right emotionally. I go, focus on changing what you think. There are sometimes physiological things in our body and chemistries and hormones and things like that, but much of what's happening in our emotions is directly related to how we think. And if you focus on changing your mind, I assure you, your emotions will change in time. Well, Paul said it in the famous verse, I mean, meaning it's quoted so often, we're transformed, and he means emotionally. Because when you get transformed emotionally, your behavior changes too. Long-term, sustained behavior change. You can't have sustained behavior change if your emotions don't change. So he really means your emotions change when he goes transformed, because the other behavior comes right out of that. By how? By renewing or changing the way you think. I said this last week, again, bears repeating, nobody can do this for you, change the way you think. God won't do it for you, and no other person can. But you can little by little put in your mind what the Word of God says. To renew your mind means to on purpose say, wait a second, that's a negative thought and a negative feeling. I'm going to say what God says. I'm going to line up to what the Word of God says. I'm going to renew my mind by lining up to what the Word of God says. Paragraph E. We are energized to love Jesus more. Here's one way, we're on the subject of mind, but the mind includes related to how we think about the past and the future. Those aren't neutral subjects. Those are very important subjects in the grace of God. Loving God with our mind, I'm just saying it again in a different way, includes processing our past. We have glorious things in our past. We have traumatic things in our past. We have shameful things in our past. Most human beings would say they have all of those in their past. But we have to process the good, the bad, and the ugly of our past. And we have to picture the future. That's in a way through the that he does, through the lens of grace. A lot of folks, they just think about the future and they're hoping this and that. And the Lord says, well, I'd rather you, rather than just hope that you're thinking right, line it up with what I say about your future. And when we think of the future different, there's a surprising result. It gives us energy to make new commitments to the Lord. One reason, and I'll make this point at the end of the message here, the last part of it, is that you want to get a person more committed, focus on how they're thinking about their future. You get them to rethink their future, their commitment will come naturally to the Lord in a whole nother level. You can threaten them. You can tell them you ought to be committed, you ought to be committed, you ought to be committed, but you change their picture of the future and they believe it, they'll be committed. Paragraph F, I'm going to talk about both our memory and our imagination. And again, our memory is just a way of saying how we think of the process of the past. And our imagination is just another way to say of how we anticipate the future. Our memory and our imagination. Roman numeral 2. Now we're going to talk about remembering in the past. Now we're locked in on the past. Remembering grace and resisting lies when we look at our past. Our most natural thing to do is to resist grace and embrace lies. The exact opposite. Again, we're all human. That's our human way. But to embrace the grace, people would think, well, why wouldn't we want grace? Because you've got to be deliberate about embracing it. Yes, there's a dimension of the grace of God that touches you and you don't even know how it's touching you and you're inspired a little bit. There's that general grace that comes that you don't even know how it's happening. But walking in greater measures of grace, you have to be intentional about it. It's cooperating with grace and you get a lot more grace. Paragraph A, I'm going to say it the same thing a number of times, but a little different way. And the reason I like to do that, and I'm talking to you Bible teachers, those that are called to teach. And by the way, being a Bible teacher doesn't mean you have a microphone and a room full of people. You might be talking to 10 people. You might be doing it through the internet on blogs and classes. You might be doing it in many different ways. But a lot of you are called to teach the Word of God. And I'm just taking a little bunny trail here. One of the things as a teacher, say the same thing 10 different ways. Because most people will only register like 2 or 3 of those 10. And the other ones, they go, I don't know what you mean by that. You say it the same thing a different way. They go, oh, that makes sense. And then the first guy goes, I don't get that second way you said it. So I make it my habit. I'm just giving you a little teacher tip off here. If God's training you for that, say the same thing different ways and do not hesitate to repeat it over and over and over. Because people can't catch it the first time around. I can't. I mean, humans can't. They might get that one phrase that one time, but typically repetition. You got to hear it over and over. Paragraph B. Where is your past? I mean, this is kind of redundant, but I just want you to hear it. Most of your past just exists in your mind. That's where it's at. And it exists in the minds of other people. I mean, that's pretty obvious. But when you think about this next phrase, 99.9999999% of your life is in the past. The only part of your life that's not in the past is right now. In 2 minutes, this is in my past, what I'm saying right now. Your whole life almost is in the past. My point, why am I telling you that? It's kind of obvious, but I don't think that everybody connects with that. It's really important, the end of paragraph B, that we're diligent about processing our past in the right way. Because 99.9999% of our life is in the past and it's in our mind. And it is in the mind of others. You can't change some of that in the minds of others, but it's in your mind and in your past. Most of your life is. And again, a lot of folks, they target on their life thinking of the future. I mean, thinking of the present, and they're planning their future. But they neglect this huge part of their human makeup. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I want you to love me by engaging with me in the way you interpret your past. Because if you take the effort, the mental effort, the emotional effort to line up to resist the normal way to think of your past, which is mostly negative. If you will take the time and effort, you are expressing love to me. Because you will have a capacity to love me and receive my love far better if you do this right. So he actually considers that as loving him. The effort you take to go against the negative grain of our thinking. And again, it's not that we think of everything in the past is a negative. But a lot of the past that is positive makes us proud. So it ends up with a negative touch on it. We misinterpret what it really was. And so when I take the effort, exert the mental, emotional effort, kind of the same thing, but I say, wait, that's not what you think about my past. I want to say what you think. The Lord could whisper and say, you're actually loving me right now by doing that. Because by doing that, your capacity to receive my love and give it back to me is increasing. And so I want us to connect that with loving God with all of your heart. Because some folks, when they think of loving God with all their heart, they're thinking of being, you know, expressive and really intense in a 1 hour worship service. Like, okay, I love you with all my heart. I did it. Like, well, that's not mostly what loving God is about. That's good. I appreciate that. But it's the other 167 hours in the week that I'm talking about right now. There's 168 hours in a week, just so you know. Okay. Which is 24 hours, 7 days a week. That's how come I know it. Okay, paragraph C. It's 84 2-hour prayer sets. Think about that a lot. 9,600 hours a year we do that in that room. Okay, paragraph C. One of Satan's most common lies about your past is it's wasted. Not just because there was failure, because it wasn't memorable to anybody. It didn't seem dynamic or important. And we know the shame part, and we even misinterpret that. We exaggerate it far beyond reality. Because the enemy sees that he fuels the shame thinking, so it's greatly exaggerated. Or we're proud and anchored in our past. But a lot of our past, we think, well, it's kind of not very notable. I can't even remember most of it. I don't even know, you know. And the Lord says, and the enemy says, it's all wasted anyway. And the Lord says, I remember every cup of cold water you ever gave to somebody in my name. I remember everything about your past, every movement of your heart. Paragraph D, thinking about our past can affect us positively. And then in a minute, we're going to talk about thinking about our past can affect us negatively. How do we think about our past in a positive way? Remembering the events of our life through the lens of God's grace. It impacts our emotions when we stop and remember God's goodness. And of course, we all know we're supposed to, but do you know, of course the answer is no, how many times he has forgiven you, fully forgave you? I mean, I'm thinking of 1,000, and the Lord says, up. 10,000, up. Do you know how many times he's directed you without you knowing he was directing you? He was from behind you, setting up a scenario so you walked in the right way. You were not even aware he was directing you. Do you know how many times he protected you and you did not know you were protected? There was the car wreck. There was the injury. There was the negative thing. There was the enemy that was coming after you, but they got diverted. There's the car wreck you never had. You never even know. You have no idea in this age. You'll know in the age to come how the angel moved that car three cars up just the other way. He's delivered us so many times. Even in our sin, we get tangled in our sin. But if he wouldn't have delivered us, we'd have got tangled more in it. We don't even know we would have been. His goodness is at every single step of our life. And he wants us to take time, take a deep breath and go, you know what? I don't really know that much about that. I know those 3 big times you forgave me, or those 10. I remember that one time you directed me 2 years ago. That was amazing. I've directed you 1,000 times. You're just not aware of most of it. I've protected you. And when we stop and wait a second. I want to think about this. The Lord says, there you go. You are actually positioning yourself to love me now. And a whole nother, to receive my love. And you'll love me back. This will move you if you take time for that. But the average believer, myself included, we don't do that. I mean, we think about these things real general and kind of real fast. And we think of the 2 or 3 outstanding ones. We go, yeah. And we move on. The Lord says, slow down. Sit at my feet. Let's go through this again. Because when I see this more, and on a scale of 1 to 10, I've probably gone from a 2 to a 3. I mean, I don't really know. But I put time on this, and it awakens gratitude. I go, I really like you, because you really like me more than I know. And if I don't stop and think about this, that gratitude, which is the same thing as love. Gratitude is the flow, is that foundation that love and affection flows out of. It's like, thank you. Wow. Wow. The enemy does not want you to slow down and connect the dots. He really doesn't. Top of page 2. Well, let's talk about memory. Again, that's the same thing as our past. When we interpret our past in agreement with God, or it's the same way of saying through the lens of the grace of God. I use that phrase a lot in this message. We end up, I've already said it, with more gratitude, more humility, more love. And we have less shame and rejection and fear. By nature, human beings feel shame, rejection, and fear. And the Lord says, if you would take time to interpret your past in agreement with me, you won't ever see the amount of times I've forgiven you, directed you, protected you, provided for you, delivered for you. You won't even know all that. But you can learn more about it. Because I can make you more sensitive to it if you put time in it. And your shame will go down. Your rejection, your fear will go down. A lot of folks want to get free from fear. They want to go have someone pray and rebuke fear, the spirit of fear. And then they want to take some different medicines to where they calm down and not so fearful. And I'm all for rebuking the spirit of fear. But I tell you, if you change the way you think, it won't change in 1 minute. You can steer out of a car wreck, so to speak, with your emotions. You can steer out of it. Little by little, you can come back into alignment with God. You'll have less shame. I don't mean everybody in the room is shame-filled at every point, rejection. But those are dark emotions that chase down all humans. And the day you're born again, those dark emotions don't stop chasing you down. The way that we overcome them is by redirecting our thinking. Paragraph G. When we remember what God did in the past, again, those 4 or 5 things I mentioned, forgive us, correct us, direct us, provide for us, deliver us, put a few more things on the list. If you talk to God about it, that list will grow a little bit bigger than those 4 or 5 things I just mentioned. It will give you insight. and to how good God has been in a way that's not obvious, but it will also give you faith. If you did this for me in the past, you know, I used to be about a 0.5 of understanding it. Now I'm way up to equal to Mike Bickle. I'm a three. Whoa, this feels better. I want to get to a 5 or a 10. I tell you, then it gives you confidence he's going to do it in your future. When I look at my future, I just interpret it in part by how you interpret God in your past. Lord, you have consistently forgiven me. My life has been spared from so many things I don't even know. I know a few of them, and I'm searching out to, I don't mean I want some angel to come and tell me, oh, that one day this happened. But if you think about it more, the Lord will connect some dots to you. It gives me confidence when I look at my future. And when you have that confidence to your future and gratitude towards your past, it frees up your emotional bandwidth. You actually have room inside to love God. But when our bandwidth is overloaded with dark emotions and fat and panic and fear and shame and, I don't know, and it's just, oh man, a little bit of my love's getting in, but there's so much more I want you to feel from me and to give back to me. Not because the Lord's, you know, a little bit rejection complex. I just wish a few of you would love me a little bit more. No, that's not it. Because I want you to love me because I love you so much and I know that's the only way you'll be liberated. I love you so much. Knowing that you love me, I love when you love me, but I know it liberates you completely the more you love me. And we can walk together in depth and it will be so enjoyable for both of us. He's not up in heaven just wishing maybe a couple hundred more, you know, love him a little bit more and then he'd go, okay, that's a better day now. No, it's not like that. Obviously. Paragraph H, the call to remember. One of the most emphasized commands in the Bible, over 80 times. I mean, how many exhortations have an 80 times are in the Bible? And by the way, whatever exhortation is in the Bible, it's going to be there a billion years from now. Meaning, when the Word of God was inspired and given to His servants to write, He knew it would be part of the text we would actually reflect on a billion years from now. 80 times He'll say, I told you over and over and over and over the value of taking time to remember me. But to do that, you got to turn some things off. You got to turn some things away. You got to dial down, open your Bible, talk to the Lord, give a little bit of space. I encourage people, journal, write down thoughts God gives you, prayers that you say. When I say a prayer to the Lord that moves me, I write it down. We were talking about this at our staff service earlier. I tell folks, I go, journal, have your Bibles open. And for years, for 20 years, I mean, I've been doing this for 40 years. It's the most important thing in my spiritual life is that I write down thoughts God gives me when I'm talking to Him with my open Bible. And then I say things back to Him and I feel a little bit or a lot. I go, ooh, or like, whoa. And I write those down too. Because the idea I'm going to say them again because it's the Holy Spirit showing how my heart's moved with that truth. And for years, for 30 years, I just always had a notepad. And the last, you know, that last of that 30 years, which was 20 years ago, I took all the notepads, put them into my laptop. It just took forever. So now, the last 10 years, I just put them right in my laptop. I won't go to a prayer meeting on my laptop open and my Bible program open. I mean, maybe once I will, but I want my Bible program open. I want documents open. I want to read the Word. The singers are singing. I want to write things that come to me. I want to say things to God and, ooh, fill it, write it down. Or I'm reading it and the singer sings. I write that down. Then I get another verse comes to my mind. I pull that verse up. Ooh, I write that one down. I mean, I just won't go to a prayer meeting without doing that. I've had different folks tell me, they go, put your laptop away. I go, I got exactly this, the opposite. Get your laptop out. Or at least a notepad. I did the notepad for 30 years. The last 10, again, why transfer it? I'm a bad typer and horrible spelling, you know. So I thought, just do it live, man, right on the spot. I just won't even hardly go to a meeting. Every teaching meeting, I try to bring my laptop too. I do want to write what the guy or gal says, but I get thoughts that move me, and I want to write them down. I want their thoughts and mine because the Spirit's moving. I'm a fanatic about journaling. Again, 40 years later, it is by far the most impacting thing I do in my spiritual life. that however far I've got in the Lord, I don't know how far it is. It's further than it used to be. I know that. That is one of the primary activities is that. So I encourage you. I believe in closed Bible, closed everything, no journal, just your hands open and your eyes closed. I believe in that. But don't reduce your entire life in God to closed Bible, closed eyes. Open that Bible, get the notepad or type it, either way you want to. You wrote notepad and then type it later, or, you know, again, I never got around to it. I got stacks of notes from the past. And I don't go through all of them, but the writing of them, it increases. The understanding grows when I'm writing it. I go, wow. Just keep writing. It just keeps going and going. I go, Lord, I'm onto something. He goes, I'm teaching you right now, little guy. Anyway, back to the subject. And the reason I'm saying that, because these four or five areas I'm talking about, how many times he forgave you, how many times he directed you, corrected you. Oh, I put that one on the list. How many times he corrected you? I mean, that's glorious when he corrects us. Our trouble isn't if he corrects us. Our trouble is when he stops correcting us. That's when we're in trouble. Because he's saying, no, go your own way then. That is bad news. Provides for us, you know, directs us, protects us, all those things. It takes time, and again, I want to add journaling. Open the Bible, read through it, and say, teach me about those subjects. And little phrases, and all through the Bible will spark ideas to you. Paragraph I. Our tendency, because we're humans, is to forget. That's our tendency. That's why we're told 80 plus times, remember, remember, remember. If we don't intentionally remember, and I just explained a little bit with the journaling on how you can be intentional about remembering. If you don't do that, you don't have to do it just like I said it, but it's worked for me. You'll drift away from the truth of what God's called you to be and to do. I mean, he's given you a few inspirational moments in the last months and years, and you kind of know what to do. But the months unfold, you know, I don't know about that anymore. Lord says, well, I just told you that 2 years ago. That was like 2 minutes ago to me, says the Lord. That was a minute and a half ago, I told you. And it doesn't seem that real anymore. We drift away from the clarity we had in moments of inspiration if we don't take time to remember. Then we have a diminished perspective. Guy goes, I don't know if I'm even called to that anymore. Well, how often have you rehearsed how God showed you? Well, I don't really do that much. Well, you will have a diminished perspective. You'll lose connection with your assignment. You don't keep your connection with your assignment automatically. You wake up and the assignment's clear. You were inspired a few months or a few years ago, and you remember it, you recall it, you reestablish it, and it grows in you. You don't do it, it diminishes in you. But the problem then, and then your priorities that you had, that when you were clear on the assignment, red hot for God, the priorities, the values, I'm spending my time, my energy this way. When you lose connection with remembering, then you say, I don't think I want to do that anymore. I changed my priorities. I'm not going to do that. I guess I'm released from that. The Lord says, if you would have taken time to remember, you'd have an entire different mindset right now. And having forgot a few times over the years, I'm really big on this. I don't want to spend the next 10 or 20, 30 years, whatever, how much time I have in this age, I don't want to spend it neglecting to remember. This is something I determined some time ago. Paragraph J, I'll just say kind of the obvious in kind of a strange way. We remember what we're called to forget, and we forget what we're called to remember. We remember the shame. We remember feeling abandoned. We remember what we did didn't impact anybody and it was worthless. God says, forget that. That's not even the truth. Remember that guy mistreated me and my life was ruined. He goes, yeah, they did mistreat you and your life was hurt, but there's a way out. Your life is not ruined. Forget that conclusion about your life being ruined by it. And remember what you forget, how I called you, the values of my kingdom, how what you're doing moves me. Oh yeah, I forget that. Well, paragraph K, let's think about our past and how it can affect us negatively. We talked a moment ago positively by remember the promises and God's acts of kindness and those correct, direct, you know, provide all those four or five ways I mentioned. Now let's think about negatively. Satan's plan, paragraph K, is to cause the negative events of our past to have a destructive force in your life. We all have negative events. Some have many more than others, and the older you get, you have more negative events that happen in your life. And there's many categories of negative events. I'm not trying to give a comprehensive presentation on that. But the enemy wants us to misinterpret those events, so it has a destructive force. So we end up with bitterness towards people and God, fear of the future, because we interpret the past like God wasn't there, my life was completely ruined, I have no more hope now. And the Lord says, no. That the devil's lying to you. You don't have to be fearful that I'm not with you and your life has no more meaning. That's a lie. And we have wrong paradigms, or another word, wrong perspectives about what God's like. And the enemy wants to confuse us in how we interpret our past. You know, in many in delays of promise, mistreatment. There's many, many ways that we could talk about negative events in our past. Paragraph L. Our responses to those experiences, the way we respond to those negative things, or another way of saying the way we interpret them and respond, put those two words together, to those negative events, that's what shapes who you are today. A lot of folks think, you know, what they did to me yesterday made me what I am today. Depends on how you interpret it and how you respond to it. Paragraph M. Some of those in the social sciences, you know, the psychologists, the counselors, all the therapists, the psychiatrists, many in the social sciences, not all, but many of them emphasize that what we are today, it's very popular teaching over the decades. What we are, I remember in the 70s and 80s and 90s as a young pastor, we were told by the leading authorities in the social sciences, people are today the result of how they were conditioned in the past. And there is truth that our past does condition us in ways, but it doesn't have to be the primary conditioning factor of our life. But the experts told us, many of them, that's the primary conditioning thing of your life that makes you interpret your life today. Some say we're trapped and controlled by our past. It determines who we are and what we're going to be. Yes, it does impact you, but if you reinterpret it right and respond to it right in the grace of God, it cannot dominate you and hold you trapped. And you still have some moments of pain, but it cannot dominate you and hold you trapped. Paragraph N. This is a really important statement, paragraph N. It might be kind of take a minute to register it. We are all, as believers, well, even as unbelievers, we are victims and agents. We're victims. People have mistreated us. Everyone in this room has been mistreated a number of times by a number of different people at different levels. But you're not only a victim of being mistreated, you're an agent. In other words, you've contributed to your ongoing pain by interpreting it wrong and responding to it wrong. And I'm not prophesying that over you. I'm just saying typical human beings that love the Lord. They are victims, but they're also agents. They're also contributing to the ongoing pain and bondage that's in their life by the way they interpret and respond to that negative event. So the guy mistreats me in whatever way, and the way I interpret, respond to that in the next year to 10 years really impacts how I turn out. But we've been taught, many have been taught, no, that guy really mistreated me. I'm now conditioned and trapped into a negative response. It's just a lie. It's not the truth. The enemy wants you to be an unknowing agent of your own ongoing pain and trauma. He wants, if you agree with him and don't agree with God, you will be an ongoing agent, meaning you're contributing, you're putting gas on the bonfire of pain and trauma. You're putting gas on it. Year after year, by thinking of it wrong and responding to it wrong. The way you think of it wrong, God was not there, he abandoned me, my life is worthless, my life is over, I'm really terrible. Those ways of thinking actually hold us in bondage and pain. Paragraph O, it is true. We are partially the product of what happened to us. You have loving parents, you have real abusive parents. It is going to form you some, but taken to an extreme, it relieves people of the responsibility to respond to those negative things in a right way. Again, a lot of believers, they join in with the culture. It's just they did it to me. I'm stuck. I'm just a product of it. And I say, as a shepherd that's contending for their greatness and their liberty, I go, no, don't buy that. You can actually live in a way, in the spirit, in community with God's people, where that cannot dominate you. And you go, well, no, you just don't know how bad it was. I know it was bad. It does not have to dominate you. Yes, it stings you. Yes, it's impacted you. But dominate you to where you can't walk in liberty, I'm telling you, you renew your mind, you can be transformed. Page 3. I'm saying it again. Here's the teacher thing. The same thing, but in a different way. The Holy Spirit will reveal places in your life where you're chained to the past. You don't even know you are. You're chained to the past because every trigger creates that fear and panic and negative shame. The triggers just instantly kick in the emotions, the negative, fearful, rejection, shame emotions, trauma emotions. The triggers are really easy. And the Holy Spirit says, I want to show you how you can overcome those triggers that leave you in shame and bitterness, or they leave you in wrong perspectives of God. You've concluded wrong things about me, the Lord says. They're not true. They're not according to the word. They're not true of what I was really doing to you and with you then. They are lies of the enemy, but the enemy got you to buy into them. And we misinterpret the events. And I put by some lies, because some of the event was really true. It really did hurt, and it really was wrong, and it really, really impacted me. That part's true. But the reason I say some lies, it's that it's the final word, and I'm stuck in it, and there's no way out. That's a lie. God abandoned me. He doesn't care. He was nowhere. He has no plan for me. My life is worthless. I'll never get out of it. That's a lie. So we misinterpret the event with some lies, though we're honest about the pain and the reality of it. I have good news for you. You already know it, but the enemy will. Everybody knows paragraph Q. Hebrews 10, everybody knows it in the kingdom. But the enemy does not want you engaged in this truth, because this will liberate you. Your sins, I will remember no more. The enemy says, they can quote it, they get a bumper sticker, they get a poster if they want. I am not going to let them buy into that at the heart level. I want them walking in shame. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians, it's passed away. It's new. You're a new creation. It's passed away. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, when we fail and we genuinely repent, we have to move on. We have to push the lead in terms of the guilt, shame arena. There are some things we did. We want to interpret Him right, so our thinking's right, so we understand God right, so we learn from it. I don't mean we never process some of the dynamics of it, so we can learn from it and be stabilized from it. But I'm talking about the shame element of it. We push, delete. We have to. Well, that's a really cool proposal, but does anybody really do that? The enemy wants you to draw back on that. Let the shame feelings swell up and just kind of get you stuck there. Guilt. Well, there's different ways to define these. So, you know, different groups might say them a little different. But I use the word guilt. Godly sorrow is how 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 said it. Godly sorrow, but it's guilt, is the sense of responsibility. We feel guilty because we actually did engage in that area of darkness. We really did. The Lord warned us and we did it. So we have godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7 10, or we have guilt. But the enemy wants guilt to escalate to shame. Guilt says our actions were bad. We did it. Shame says our personhood is bad. We're bad. Yes, that action was bad. You are guilty of that action. Guilty is charged, because the scripture uses the word guilt. Bear your guilt. It says that a number of times in the scripture, Old and New Testament. But it means take responsibility. The action, you really did it. But the enemy wants that guilt, that sense of responsibility for that action, to escalate to shame. Guilt is that the action was wrong. Shame is that you are bad. Not just your action, you are bad. Your personhood is bad. You are a hopeless hypocrite. You are just a insincere liar before God that will never get free. You're bad. That's what shame does. Guilt is, I really did it and I want to bear it, meaning I want to be responsible for it and I want to own it. I'm not going to blame shift it. I'm not going to rationalize it. And I'm going to do what I need to do that where I was irresponsible. The enemy says, I'm not letting you go that easy. That part's godlike. I'm going to make you feel shame. I want you to conclude you're bad. And we all know paragraph 9, verse 10 here. Satan is the accuser of the brother. You know that passage there. I just put it there. I mean, there's so many great truths in that passage, but I'm just mentioning this. He wants to bring scenes from your past sins. He'll take a scene from the sin you did or the things you said yesterday, a year ago, or 20 years ago. He didn't care. He'll pull a scene out of the movie in your mind, that memory that never stops. He'll pull a scene out, and he'll accuse you. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. Yeah, you sinned and you said you're sorry. You're not sorry. You can't wait to do it again. You're just mad you got caught. You're just a liar. But then he doesn't just accuse us. Satan just doesn't accuse us with our sin. Now this is a weird, maybe a strange one. He will accuse in your brain the person who mistreated you. What? That sounds confusing. So this guy mistreats you. There's 100 ways that could happen. This guy mistreats you. A scale of 1 to 10, there is no such scale, but just for understanding it. He's cruel, he's mean, he's angry at a 3 or 4. He really hurts you, 3, 4, 5. The devil wants you to believe he's a 10, so he's actually multiplies who that guy is, and then you can never forgive him. He traps you in by accusing the person who mistreated you. To where it's like, I can't ever forgive that. That's at a level, that guy's a living devil. And the Lord says, actually, no, he's not. He's a broken man. He's sinful. That was really wrong. And I'm going to talk to him and deal with him about it. But there is a way of forgiveness. But the enemy says, nah, that guy's way worse. He's worse than Hitler. He's worse than you imagine. He actually accuses the people that mistreat. He accuses us at every level. Accusation at every angle. Those are his arrows that he uses. Well, let me see. I got to get done with this. Okay, a few more minutes. Paragraph S. I'm just looking at my notes. I'm going to skip some of this. Paragraph S. I just want you to look at Philippians. You can read this more on your own. Philippians 3, paragraph S. I want you to get to verse 13. That's at the kind of the bottom of this little passage I put there. Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget. I forget the things. What does he forget? Well, there's a whole list. If you read the whole passage carefully, do that on your own. He's forgetting his past failures. He goes, Jesus is my righteousness. I'm pushing delete. He's going to forget his past sacrifices to obey God. Meaning he could say, God, I served you. And he goes, nah, I'm forgetting that. Meaning God's not going to forget, but Paul's not going to go before the Lord and say, I served you. You owe me a better deal right now. Because when people remember their dedication in a way where God now owes them more, God owes them in the sense that he should be treating me better because I was dedicated. Paul says, I forgot that. I let that go. My dedication 5 and 10 years ago, I don't even bring into the occasion. I know into the conversation. The Lord keeps it alive. But to me, I'm just a grateful servant. I'm getting a far better deal than I deserve. But if you remember your sacrifices, then you start tallying it up and say, wait, you're not really giving me what I deserve. That's the enemy. I'm telling you, that will just take gratitude right out of your heart, get you bitter at God. Get you disappointed, and of course nobody ever calls it bitter disappointment. They call it, I'm burned out. That's the term. If you're burned out, you could use it. You don't ever have to put real terms as to what the reality is. They actually are remembering their dedication, and they think God gave them a bad deal. The Lord might say, you want to put all the information on the table and talk about who got the deal? I would say, no. I got a great deal. Okay, we're talking good then. We're good. Paul left opportunities. Some he had big open doors, but his mandate to obey God, his clarity, his assignment, he had to miss those opportunities. He lost them. Others, his accomplishments. I mean, he was a PhD, you know, and he was a bunch of things. Head of the class, PhD, most likely to succeed, all those things. And he ended up having stigma all over his life. He had to step away from those accomplishments. So I'm sure, you know, his family members said, Paul, you are so dedicated. You are so brilliant. Look what you accomplished. And this is what you're doing, running around talking about a dead Jewish Messiah. Are you kidding? And they're beating you up and throwing you in prison with all that you've accomplished. Paul says, I forgot all of it. I'm just grateful that he loves me and I get to interact with him. Let's go to paragraph U. We got to release our enemies. When that, you know, the terminology, we entrust our past and present enemies into the hands of Jesus. Meaning my past enemies, when they're real, not just past, some of them are present, I have to release them to him. And that's what Psalm 31 and 1 Peter talks about. What we want to do is that we want to get even with them, or we want to set the score right, and we're afraid the score's not going to be set right if we don't take it into our hands. And David said in Psalm 31, I'm putting it in your hands. I'm not going to make sure the score gets settled. And it might not get settled in the way I want it to. And the Lord says, commit yourself into my hands. Release it to my leadership. When you view your enemies of the past. Yeah, but what if you don't vindicate me and pay them back pretty soon? The Lord says, just trust me. Like, that really hurt me what they did. Trust me. And trust, commit yourself to my leadership. That's what we do with our past. Well, let's look at Roman numeral 3. Now we're going to talk about our future. Do you know that you're empowered to love Jesus more if you think about your future through the lens of the grace of God? There are a number of things about your future, the age to come, but not just that, even your future in this age. And there's commitments that you make when you see your future in a right way, in a positive sense. I mean, you can have a positive view of your future, but still come up short of the clear biblical grace of God picture of your future. What we believe about our future greatly influences the choices we're making right now. The commitment you make to your future. I don't mean you haven't even walked out the commitment that you've made for the next few years. The picture of your future and the sheer commitment to it actually changes the way you spend time and money today. All of us. I'm making choices today based on commitments I have about tomorrow. It makes sense. Lamentations 1. Israel did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She didn't take time to consider the glorious destiny. And then she fell into sin, and then she ended up under divine discipline in a very severe way. Turn to the top of page 4. You know what? I think I'm going to quit. Because this committing to the future, there's so much more than I even have on the notes. I think I'll just do this one next week. Yeah. I think I'll do that. Let's stand. Let's just stick with the past, because this is so big. I don't want to move on. I'm looking at this because even my one page of notes, I go, I really cut it short, even on the notes, because I didn't want, you know, to give you a library. This is too big to go over too fast, because loving God with your mind is really connected to these realities. It really, really is. So this session would be called Loving God with All of Our Mind. Viewing our past in the grace of God would be what I mean. And next time we'll be viewing our future. It really does impact us. Worship team, come hither. You know, you got to speak King James if you really want them to know, you know. Hither. Let's stand before the Lord. The Lord wants you to take time to engage with the past in the good and to take time to step away from the negative. He really, really wants you to do that. To entrust the negative, the enemies, and to reinterpret how the negative happened. And there's lots of other teachings to fill in the gaps. This isn't an 8-part emotional healing series tonight. I really believe in that. But there's a lot more to put on how to interpret the past. I just want to point it out. It's really critical to do it right. Father, we come before you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We want to step away from our agreement with the enemy about our past, where the goodness was not there and the negativity was more than I could bear. That the goodness was not there and the negativity was more than anything I could bear. I want to reinterpret that you were not there, you abandoned me, you left me, and now I'm stuck in bondage. I want to reinterpret my past. Every one of you will interpret this in the personal way the Lord has made for you, tailor-made for you. So I want to invite folks to come up that would like, you say, I just got pain in my heart. I don't have to break it all down and tell anybody, but I want prayer tonight. I want you just to come up and stand on this front row. Some of it's accusation and shame from the past. Beloved, I have good news for you. You are responsible. You are to be responsible for the bad deed, but you are not bad. The devil wants guilt to turn into shame. He actually wants to break your life with it. Come on up to the front row lines. And this is the sort of thing, you can be in the Lord for years and this stuff just keeps coming up. I feel that the healing of the heart is like peeling an onion. It's layer by real thin layer by layer by layer, and you cry a lot. It's layer by layer. You think, I got it. And then there's another layer, and that's how forgiveness is. I forgave the guy. Then another trigger point, a negative emotion, and like, that guy. And the Lord says, no, let's keep pulling layers off. Peel that onion. That's emotional healing and also forgiving people. It's not a one-time minute, and it's all done. There's that one guy that gets touched that one day, and it's gigantic, the breakthrough. I appreciate that, but much of it is the layer by layer. We stay with it. We stay with it. We stay with it. We don't give up. Father, I ask you. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence right now. Anyone in the room that would like prayer, come on up. I'm inviting anyone in the room that will help in laying hands on people. Come up and pray for just 2 or 3 people even. The Holy Spirit does more when the church prays for the church. You can just say, Lord, touch him. You don't even have to say a lot more if you don't want to. The Holy Spirit will give you a key phrase when you're praying for him sometimes, and you won't even know it's a key phrase. Lord, we want to love you with all of our mind. Resting on hearts all over the room, not just up front, all over the room. Show them your goodness year by year, day by day. Correction, direction, provision, protection, forgiveness, over and over you do. Shame by declaring the truth over your mind. You take that truth and that shame will start being diminished. Oh, Lord. that wrong thinking that traps them into a negative emotion. Said I abandoned you. It's not true.
Oh, you can really trust.
I'm doing things you don't understand.
I'll keep leaning on you.
The enemy wants to destroy you, but I'm going to use what he does to build you.
I completely understand.
You will prevail over him.
And when I
he's a liar.
You,
he's a thief.
I know.
Trust my word. Will you align with my word?